Hello. I did. Yes. Yeah, exactly. I know. Super blessed. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. This is our last message and service for the year 2015, almost in the books. So, interestingly enough, we've come across my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, and I think it's most appropriate for the end of a new year, or end of a year and a start of another year. And it's in the very middle of your Bible, which I don't think is an accident. So turn to the very middle of your Bible, and you'll probably end up there. It's Psalm 119, and it's also the longest chapter in the Bible, which I don't think is an accident either. The whole chapter, which I'm not going to put pressure on myself to finish it tonight, because there's 176 verses. We'll see how far we go, but the whole chapter is about the Word of God. And if someone were to ask me if I had a last message, if I had a last thing that I'd want to say, if I had a last word for somebody, it would be this: Psalm 119, verse 162, if you want to look. It would be this: I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. About 11 years ago, God called me out here to start a church based on this. A simple vision that people would get hooked on the word. That people would be called to the simplicity of God's goodness. That they would be able to break through all of the religiosity and churchiosity, and they would just find Jesus as they find him in the Word. That would be people of the Word. And so that's really what our church is based on and built on. It's based on the foundation of God's Word, because you know what? I believe and I know with all my heart that God's Word does not return void. If the Bible says that, I believe that, and you know what? That's what I'm going to do. We are here as people of the Word, people of the book. And you know what? I have found through experience that it works. The Word works. Did you know that? The Word works. If I could get hooked on the Word, if you could get hooked on the Word, you know what's going to happen? You're going to build your life on a solid rock. They'll be immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what's going to happen if you get hooked on the Word? If you treasure it like your greatest possession, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a deep relationship with God. You are going to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are going to have the truth that sets you free. You are going to have wisdom as to how to live your life. You are going to know how the working of the Holy Spirit works. You're going to understand and experience the love of God. You are going to touch the heart of God. I know, I believe, and I've seen over and over again the transforming power of God's Word. It's the greatest self-help book that there has ever been written, because it's been written by the one who's written all of life. The author and finisher of our faith wrote us a book. God's word, in essence, it's creator of the universe opening up his heart to us and saying, this is me. The challenge for us here as we finish 2015, going into 2016, the challenge then is that we would rejoice at God's word as one who has found great treasure. The question or the challenge that I'd like to put out there for us today is, what place does God's word have in our life? When I say that, I want us to be thinking about the place that God's word has in where we allow it to direct our life. In other words, do we obey God's word? In other words, when we read God's word, do we apply it in the way that we do things? And then I want us to be thinking about the place that God's word has in our life in regards to how we spend our time. See, we may say, God's word is very important to me. But how is that seen in how much we pour into our understanding of the word, our growing in the word, our connecting with the word? How much of our life is consumed with that endeavor? As we go into this next year, I believe more than ever, God's word is going to have to be our anchor, because we live in such a time where there are so many distractions. Our society is set up to sabotage our relationship with God and confuse us about what the truth is and what the truth isn't. What I'm saying is, the word of God is a vital component to our life as Christians. It's vital. It's not optional. And it's not enough to go to church on Sunday and hear somebody preach the word for 25 to maybe a little longer than that minutes and have somebody sort of spoon feed. That is important, but individually we have to rejoice in the word ourselves as one who finds great treasure. We have to pick it up. We have to engage it as we engage God. And I feel confident that I know if you and me would get hooked on God's word, we're going to be okay. If God's word is the center of our families, is the center of our church, is the center of what we do, I know we're going to be okay. Because the Bible says God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may I say then, before we get into this chapter, that God's word is the instrument of growth for the Christian. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire as newborn babes the pure milk of God's word, that you may grow thereby. How do we grow as Christians? The word of God is food for our soul and our spirit. And as we treasure and value God's word, may we do it not as a mere intellectual exercise, but may we do it relationally under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, so that we would not only grow mentally, but most importantly, we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We would be transformed in our new life in Christ, in our relationship with God. And as the days get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the Word of God is going to be so critical and valuable. It will be our greatest treasure. And God has given it to us in such a way where He's been so generous. And most of us have many Bibles. And we must treasure it. So as we look at Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the psalm right in the middle of the Bible, let's be people of the Word. Because the Word works. It really does. Let's take a look. This is the format of this psalm is really interesting. It's an acrostic psalm. Meaning, in your Bible, you might have a little word that you don't understand that starts off the verse. Do you see that? Does yours have that? Mine says A-L-P-E-P-H. Do you have that? There's 22 Hebrew letters, and this psalm is set up so each 8 verses starts with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's what that is. And so we have 22 verses, and we have 22 letters, and so it goes through each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is kind of cool. So again, to me, again, that's stressing the importance of the Word, the letters here, the Word. So he starts off, blessed. I like that, because after that introduction, you could probably tell this is something that's very heavy on my heart. It's a burden for me. That we'd be called back to the Word of God. What a great way to start off a chapter about the Bible that says blessed. And I could sit here and speak to you and say, do you want to be blessed this next year? I have a guarantee for you. Yeah, you can go to Barnes & Noble or Half Price Books and you can pick up Success for Dummies and Make More Money for Dummies. And you can, there's so many books out there about how to be successful and happy. I can tell you, that word blessed means happy. Do you want to be happy? This is God saying, here's how you be happy. Can we just accept that by faith and say, the creator of the universe has written a self-help book, and he said, do you want to be happy? Isn't that the thing that we hear all the time? People want to be happy. And here we have a book written by God who created happiness. Think about that. God made happiness. And he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Interesting. So, as simple as can be, we have this psalm that says basically, as we follow God through the word here is law, we can understand that just as God's word. As we follow God's word in obedience and we don't follow the way of the world, we will be happy. We will be blessed. As simple as that. That is the formula for happiness, for blessedness. And the reason why this becomes something that's so confusing to us is because we receive mixed messages if we don't simply receive the truth of God's word as it is and then put our faith in that. What happens is the world also has a formula, air quotes, formula for happiness. If you follow the world's formula for happiness, you're guaranteed not to be happy. You may have tried it. May have experimented. You may know by experience. You are guaranteed not to be happy. Why? What does the world say? The world says, follow your impulses, follow your flesh, follow your desires, obey your thirst, obey your cravings, do what your body tells you. The world is imposing upon us a view that's completely opposite to what the Bible says, and it says this is what will make you happy. And we live in a time where, as never before, people are needing happy pills, quote unquote. They need something to take to be happy. They need a formula. They need a drink. They need a smoke. They need a pill to make them happy. And you know what? That doesn't make you happy. It might make you loopy, but it doesn't make you happy. It's a difference, right? I could just walk out the door and go home right now and feel really good about tonight if we can just say the formula that God created for happiness is to follow after God and not follow after the world. Case closed, period. But we have over 170 more verses. So we're going to keep going because God probably knows how dense we are and we need to hear it over and over again. So you'll notice something here. I just want to point out, if you're somebody who likes some of the deeper things in the Bible, the psalmist uses these words. Like here in verse 1, he uses law. We're going to see testimonies. We're going to see precepts, commands, statutes, judgments. Those are all different ways of referring to different aspects of the Word of God. I'll try to point that out as we go along. Suffice it to say, it's just different parts of the Word of God. When he says law there, in verse 20, speaking specifically of the first five books of the Bible, which are also known as what? Torah, or the Pentateuch, five. Those are the books that are primarily used by Jewish rabbis and people of the Jewish faith. So those are their books. Of course, those are our books too, but we focus, of course, on the whole Bible that's been given to us. But that's what that's referring to. But look at verse 2. If you're not convinced, he says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Whenever you see testimonies here, that's referring to the Ten Commandments. And then he says, who seek him with the whole heart. That's important. That's important. What he's saying is, and you know, we live in a time in our country where people want to demolish the Ten Commandments, and they want to get rid of the Ten Commandments. And you don't have to be even religious or a believer in God to know that you're maybe better off not stealing stuff and not lying, not committing adultery. I mean, the wisdom of God. But you know what? If we didn't have the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't even know those things are wrong. The Ten Commandments came so that mankind would know right and wrong, would know the heart of God. There is a moral component to following God because God's a moral, good God. And so the Ten Commandments were there, and all the commandments were fulfilled in Christ, who said that if we love God, basically, and we love people, then we're doing all the commandments. As believers in Christ, we fulfilled all the commandments because Christ has fulfilled all the commandments. But now, as we live our life, walking after Christ in obedience, then we will find the goodness and the joy of being a Christian, of what God has done, as we follow after God's own heart. His heart is the Ten Commandments. His heart is not to murder people and not to commit adultery. Those things don't bless people. They don't make people happy. And so he says to keep the commandments, but when he says, who seek him with the whole heart. I think that's interesting because the psalmist is now referring to a hymn, a person. So even in the Old Testament, we see the relational aspect of following God. We're really following a person when we're following God. We're following God, and we know God the Father by God the Son, Jesus Christ. So we follow Jesus Christ. And we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're holding it in our hands. As we follow Christ, then our lives begin to be empowered by Him. There's power in obedience because the Holy Spirit is following Jesus, right? And He's leading us to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we're following the direction of the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But notice, I think this is really important, that it says, who seek Him with their whole heart. Because that's an area for us that is under attack, the area of compromise, the energy that we give to the Word, to our devotion to Christ, the non-competitive allegiance to God, with, say, even in reading our Bibles. A lot of my conversation with people that are struggling reading their Bibles is because they say it's time. And 100% of the time when I start to ask them about how they spend their time, it usually includes a lot of social media, video games, and TV and entertainment. You know what? God's not mocked. So he's not going to reveal Himself the way He could when we're seeking Him with a quarter of our heart. And let me just say this, because I think this is so important in our day and age. There is no substitute for solitary, quiet seeking of the Lord through extended period of time. There's no substitute for that. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So God's not going to be mocked. If we have our Bible open and we're skimming through a couple verses while eight other things are going on around us, it's going to be a little harder for us to see God. It could be that some of the difficulties we may have in reading the Bible is one, we haven't developed, I hate to use the word, discipline. It's a discipline sometimes to sit and meditate, to think about, to explore, to pray, to interact with God. And God reveals Himself to people that do that. You know, it's pretty simple that we're going to be good or decent at anything we spend a lot of time at. That's just the general thing in life. We may not be an expert, but whatever we spend time doing is what we're generally going to be good at. And I think moving forward into this next year, I cannot think of a better thing that we could decide to do that offers the greatest amount of reward, is that we just simply become a people who say, you know what? I'm going to turn that off. I'm going to sit quietly with my Bible, maybe with my pen, with my journal, with my notebook, and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to seek God. And I can promise you that you will be rewarded like you don't even understand. And you may think to yourself, well, that seems kind of boring. I don't know if I could do that. Let me ask you this. Do you really think God's boring? It may be boring because you haven't yet entered into the depths of the goodness of a relationship with God. It may just be that superficial kind of thing, and you haven't entered into the deep relationship with God that God wants to have with us. I've been reading a lot through the book of Joshua, and I can't get out of my mind how I was told Joshua that you can have every place that the sole of your foot steps on. Meaning, for us, God has given us his whole inheritance. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God says, come on. He says, let's go for it. He says, you can go as far as you want to go in me. There's no more restrictions, no more separation, nothing holding us back. He says, go for it. We have to ask ourselves, how much of God are we going for? How much have we walked on that God has given us as an inheritance? The children of Israel, at the height of all that God has given them in the promised land, only really took 10% at their height. And God says to us, I have all this land before you. Go and claim it. It's yours. Go and take it. And what that means is that God has more and more of him that we can claim, that we can enjoy, that we can have for ourselves. And he's already given it to us. So we have to ask ourselves, what holds us back? What is maybe the idol in our heart that causes us not to seek God with all our heart? What interferes with taking all that territory? What is it? What is more important to us? What is more of a priority to us than God? Whatever that is, that's an idol. And so that's something that we have to really think about as we go into this next year. What do we really want? If we are sitting right here in 1 year from now, what would you like to be different? God help us that we're sitting here a year from now, we're exactly the same. Do you know that's one of my biggest concerns, is that I just stay stuck? A year after year, I just stay the same. You know what that's like? That's like the children of Israel who had all the promised land and they just went around in circles in the wilderness because their faith wouldn't take them in to get all that God has given them. God help us that we keep moving forward, that we keep growing, that we keep the passion, that we keep being excited year after year. Because the Bible says, although our outward man is perishing, our inner man is growing from glory to glory. How cool is that? I want to be sitting here next year, if the Lord tarries, we're not raptured first. I want to be sitting here next year more on fire, more excited, more blessed, more territory claimed. I don't want to be like the same as I am now. And God says that'll happen if we simply follow him and seek him with all of our heart. Be very careful about what has a hold of your heart, what may be getting in the way of all that God has for you. So that's two verses. 174 more to go. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. Do you get the message here that sin is going to rip you off? Sin is going to rip you off. There's no other way to put it. Can't really try to look into the original language and say, does it really mean that? Or no, sin rips us off. Sin reduces what God has for us. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the fact that God has saved us from that reduction agent, and now He's given us the adding agent, the Holy Spirit, who does the opposite of taking away. He gives. And that's why Jesus said He has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. Like really living, really being set free. And no, this is almost, you can look at this as a promise from God. Sin is just going to rip you off. You can be guaranteed that if you live in sin, that you're going to live in a way where you're inviting discouragement, depression, darkness. All those things we don't want are found in sin. And that's why God's freed us from that. So now we can walk in the light instead of the darkness. So He says in verse 4, He says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." Now, precepts is another word. We have law, which is the Torah. We have testimonies, which is the Ten Commandments. Precepts are prerequisites to blessings. So like God in the Old Testament, He said, if you do this, then this would happen. So the psalmist is keen into all these different ways that God uses His word. And he talks about an attitude. I want you to see that. This is what struck me as I was reading through this. There's an attitude of the follower of God. There's an attitude. He is a seeker. He is diligent about it. He goes after it. He values it. He doesn't just sit like a jellyfish and waiting for the warm fuzzies to happen. He's going after it like a shark, attacking what God has set before him. Verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." So commandments are authoritative directives. That's God's do's and don'ts. So it's another way that He uses that. And then statutes, those are civil injunctions, if you will. Those are how we're to behave in society, or how our society is supposed to behave. So in verse 7, He says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments." So then now he's understanding that God is a holy God. He's keying in on that, and now he's understanding as he's following God how important it is to follow God with his whole heart and a heart that's not walking in darkness. He's making a big point of that. And so his attitude then is he's all in. He's praising God. He's listening to God's precepts, His judgments, His commandments, His statutes. He's keen in all the things that God says, and he's investing his whole life in those things, his whole being in those things. And so we start to see that this is an intense thing. But you know what? This guy is not doing it out of legalism, or I have to do this, or if I don't do this. He's doing it because you just sense this. He loves God so much. And the more that he's understanding of God, the more he's loving God. So this seeking, this pursuit of God is a pursuit of enjoyment. And you know what? I think it's really, really important that we enjoy our relationship with God. That we enjoy it. Following God correctly is never a got to, it's always a get to. When you know God, you know what He's done, you know what He offers, you connect with Him, and His goodness is so amazing, you can't wait to be with Him, to know Him more, to watch Him work, to experience His presence. Do you know that's really, really what joy is? There's one source of joy, and it's God Himself. He is the source of joy. Connecting with God relationally is the experience of joy. You want to have joy? Joy enters into every situation and circumstance when it's connected. We are connected in a fellowship way, communion with God. That's what joy is. Joy is the experience of God's presence. So he says in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So his greatest concern was just that he would continue in this fellowship with the Lord. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Do you think that's an important verse? The Bible says that the word of God is like a sin repellent. The word of God, taking heed to it, that means paying attention to it, that means following it, when we do that, we're cleansing our way. Can you see how Satan sets up so many traps along the way to get us away from God's word? You know, there was a time in the Bible, in the book of Judges, where it said the word of God was rare in those days. Do you know what happened when it was rare in those days? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. How do we know what's sin and what's not sin? There's so many areas we can compromise, so many gray areas we can say, ah, that's not that bad. That's not too bad. It's not as bad as that, and I'm not as bad as him or her. That's not what God wants for us. That's not God's best for us. The word, get this, the word is a cleansing agent. Isn't that amazing? So, one, if you're a Christian, your sins have been washed away, right? You're white as snow. Positionally, before God. God the Father sees us as never have ever sinned. Isn't that amazing? But you and I both know we get out in the world and we can stumble and fall, can get a little yucky, a little dirty. And then God's word cleanses us. It washes us. We're washed by the water of God's word. Isn't that neat? So there's the practical aspect of God's word. But let me just say this. It just seems like there's a common denominator that when we're in sin, we're not in our word. And when we're on our word, we're usually not in sin. And you know what? When people come to me and say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what's happening. I've just kind of fallen away. I'm not like I was before. And I say, are you in your word? I'm pretty sure that 100% of the time, I think, I can't remember ever, it's always no. Or not like I used to be kind of thing. And you know what the fix is? First, you have to repent, but get in your word. Get in your word. My marriage is falling apart. I don't know. Are you in the word? No, we're not in the word. Get in the word. Will you get in the word? Will you make it a priority? That's so important. Verse 10. with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And get this, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you think that's important? We have to get it in there, guys. You know, sometimes we don't really know the full benefits of what goes on when we're in the Word. Like right now, you may not be having lightning bolts come down and epiphanies going off. But you know what? I want to read something from J.C. Ryle, I think is very good, from a book called Practical Religion. He said, "Do not think you are getting no good from the Bible merely because you do not see that good day by day. The greatest effects are by no means those which make the most noise and are most easily observed." He says, "The greatest effects are often the silent, quiet, hard to detect at the time they're being produced." Here's the thing. You may not fully realize and understand the power and impact of that the Word is having, say right now, say in your morning devotions or your evening, whatever. You may not realize it, but you can take to the bank that God's Word is working. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit. It is working. And as we just expose ourselves to it, it is working. He goes on to say, he says, "Think of the influence of the moon upon the earth and of the air upon the human lungs. Remember how silently dew falls and how grass grows. There may be far more doing than you think in your soul by your Bible reading." That is so true. And if you're a parent, feed your children the Word of God. Their heart is so capable of receiving the Word of God. And you may be sitting there, and they may be drooling and throwing up and going in their diapers as you're reading the Word. But all that time, the Word is working. It's working on the heart. And you know what? You're not always going to be able to be there with your kid. They're going to grow up. They're going to go out. But their heart will always be with them. Teach them the love of Christ. Teach them the Word. Get the Word in their heart. Because when you do, their heart will be ready to go and do what God wants them to do. So important. We have this promise here. That's probably awkward for my kids sitting here. Verse 13. "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." There's another term, judgments. That's the binding judicial judgments. Just another way of looking at the truth of God declared by God. He says in verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies," that's the Ten Commandments, "as much as in all riches." And then get this, he says, "I will meditate on your precepts and I will contemplate your ways." See, talking about hiding the Word in our hearts, talking about the transforming work of God. And here we find the attitude of it is to go after it, to seek it, but also to be patient, knowing that it's working, it's hiding in our heart. But here then we see now there's a thing called meditation and contemplation. There's something amazing about meditation and contemplation. A lot of us, probably all of us at one point in time, we kind of read the Bible just to kind of get through it. And maybe you're like, well, you know, Pastor John said to read my Bible, so I'm going to do the one-year Bible and open it up, read through it, and then close it. I'm like, yes, I did it. And then somebody's like, oh, so what'd you read to? Oh, man, I don't know, but I read it. I definitely read it. Well, one, there is some benefit of that, I think, but I think thinking about, meditating upon, as we go through this psalm, what we'll find is this is the constant activity of a Christian. So what does a Christian do? You know, I'm a Christian. Well, a Christian gets into their word. A Christian prays. A Christian serves and stirs up their gift. And then wherever God takes them, they do whatever they do as unto the Lord. Their whole life is an act of worship. Their whole life is an offering to God. And as they do that, they're thinking about these things. They're thinking about those scriptures. Question is, do we meditate on God's word? The word meditate is interesting. Some of you might be familiar with that, but that word literally means murmuring. Murmuring. What do you mean? Well, it's also a word that we use for a cow that chews the cud. So cows, when they eat the grass, they have 7 stomachs, and they regurgitate their food and chew it again. And they do that over and over again. And you know what they're doing? Every time they regurgitate and chew it again, they're getting more nutrients out of the grass. So they're like getting everything out. You may think of it as like Thanksgiving dinner, and there's just carcass there. There's just bones there. There's just nothing else edible there. You couldn't even get a little sliver of turkey because you just completely devoured it. Well, this is the idea of meditating, but the way we do this, and this is really good because I can also give you another guarantee and promise. Meditation, Joshua 1:9 and Psalm 1 tells us that when we meditate on the word, that we will have great success. Great success. Meditate. So what do we do? How does that work? This is key. This is huge. So take a scripture you read and think about it. You're contemplating as a mental thing. You're constantly thinking about it. And then you're meditating on it, which means you're murmuring it. So you're repeating it in your mouth over and over again. So, for God so loved the world. So you're constantly thinking, oh, for God so loved. And then you're verbalizing it in your mouth. You're mumbling it. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. That's how it works. But that whole process is, there's an activation of God's word. Something is happening through all that process. So this is that idea that you go to church on Sunday for an hour, then you're good, boom, done your business, you're off, live your life until next Sunday. That's not biblical at all. I don't know where that came from. That's not biblical at all. A Christian, that's not a Christian life. A Christian life is a person who is constantly following after God. Doesn't have to be in a church building. Doesn't have to be an arranged thing. It's what you do. You're worshiping God because God is wherever you are. And a Christian is a worshiper of God. And that's a 24/7 thing. And there's beauty to that. That's where the delight comes. Again, we have to enjoy our relationship with God. The enjoyment comes by engaging God and not pre-program do this and then I'm off to do my other thing, like separating it. A Christian is a worshiper of God, and we don't need a building to do that. The whole world is our place of worship. Isn't that cool? Wherever we are, whatever we're doing is a worship service. So he says in verse 16, probably finish with this one. It says, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Remember, statutes are civil injunctions for society. The point is, the psalmist is enjoying himself. And I really believe the world has staked its claim on Christians too much to where the joy of enjoying God has been completely sucked out. God is enjoyable. And we hear these words, he's delighting. That doesn't sound like his mom made him read his Bible for 15 minutes before he could have dessert. Sounds like it is dessert, what he's doing. Sounds like that is his entertainment. I remember reading, I'm reading again, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was a missionary from England to the UK. And it's interesting, he talks about he had free time and he couldn't wait to get up in his room and pray and be with the Lord. That was really convicting to me, to be honest with you. Because I'm like, wow, he's looking at that like maybe we look at going to a movie or watching TV. And I'm not saying that's bad, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, what's our priority? We may be missing the goodness that God has for us because something else may be stealing it. I'm not saying you have to make those own decisions of how you spend your time, and so do I. I'm not saying those are bad, and this is not a legalistic thing, but we do have to ask ourselves the question. As we read through this, we have to ask ourselves, is God my primary delight? Am I enjoying him? Am I so glad when I get a chance to read my Bible? Am I looking forward to going home and going to a place where I can just pray and be with God? Is that fun for me? To know God correctly is to enjoy and delight in him. And if we, as we leave off the scriptures, can keep God ever constantly before us as the object of our desire. 2016, there's a lot of things that are going to happen next year, personally, in all of our lives, individually, in our church, in the world. It's going to be a crazy year, probably. There's one thing that can remain constant and the same, and that's the Lord. He doesn't change. We know crazy stuff's going to happen. We know there's going to be ups and downs, hardships and difficulties and peaks and mountaintops. We know all that. That's part of life. But the one thing remains. How about this next year? We rejoice at God's word as one who has found great treasure. How about if we take a step of faith and say, I am going to devour this book and I'm going to walk and live this book out. And how about we pray that God would bless that? Do you think he would? He said he would, right? How about we just go for it? How about we just put 2015 behind us? How about we press on to the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus? How about that? I'm excited for 2016 now. Yes. It's going to be awesome. And it's fun doing it with you guys. So blessed to be able to do this with you guys. So thank you for sitting here and listening to me week after week, week after week. Hopefully you're listening to God working through me and everybody else within the church body. Amen? Amen. You guys ready for 2016 now?
Yeah.
Bring it on, baby, right? Let's pray. Yes. So, Lord, we thank you. We do have that confidence, Lord. And this is not just trying to be fired up and some wishful thinking stuff. This is as solid gets, Lord. And so we now, as an act of faith, we commit ourselves to you. And we just say, Lord, here we are. Just take our life and do what you will. Lord, I'm so excited to see what's next for all of us here. You, God, are an awesome God. And I pray, Lord, that that vision that you've given me would be a vision for all of us and for our community, our families, for our town, for the Metroplex. Lord, we pray for a revival. Lord, we need it so bad. A simple, simple faith in you. You say we'll move mountains. Let us return to you, to your truth. Let us live it and walk it out in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.